Well, they left today. The team went to Thailand. If you were supposed to go, you missed the plane. That's okay. They're gone now. They'll come back sometime. A couple weeks, I think. And their picture is already on the bulletin board. So you can, as you walk by the bulletin board, you'll see their faces and you'll either throw up or you might even think about praying. That was a joke. Okay. All right. So everybody in a bad mood. I see. Tough Monday, huh? Had to work today? Did you go to school? Anybody? It's too bad. Yeah. You got homework? Oh, bummer. I mean, yes you do or no you don't. One guy says yes. Bummer for... Oh, well, anyway. Okay. It was a good day. We had tacos. Okay, we're in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, that's where we are. We got all the way down to verse 11, and so we want to start up again in verse 12. Now remember, as you're opening your Bibles to Philippians, remember Paul said that he gave up certain things, he counted them as loss. Now, the last time we got together, we looked at those things that others might consider important, but Paul considers them nothing. They're useless. They're refuse. Things we learned to be flushed away. Refuse. Garbage. And those are the things that people today even are counting on, depending upon, leaning on. And he says, I don't do that anymore. I look to Jesus. Jesus only. And he says this in verse 12. We begin this way. Not as though I had already attained... either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And now he's going to, that was a difficult way to say it because it's King James. Not as though I had already attained. He's saying, I count my life, everything that was important to me, that's useless to me. What I count important now is just Jesus Christ. That's all. Knowing him, being with him, doing the things that God wants me to do. Nothing else matters to me anymore. Nothing else is important. And he says, not that I've already attained. He says, brothers, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That's a weird way to say it. Let's just say it in our language. I don't consider myself to have arrived yet. Have you talked to people, maybe even lately, who really see themselves as pretty spiritual? Some of them say they don't ever sin. Some of them say they just have more of an understanding of the Holy Spirit. Some of them say they just have better grasp of the Word of God. Paul doesn't say that at all. He says, I don't consider myself to have apprehended at all. I don't even think I'm not there yet. I have a long way to go. Do you think that way of yourself, or do you think, well, you know, I study the Bible, so I'm doing pretty well. Paul says, you know, I count everything loss except to know Jesus. Nothing is important to me anymore except to know him. To be found in him. When he is wanting something of me, to know what it is and to be doing that something. Paul's whole life was spent that way. And he could have done something totally different with his life. He had a PhD for his day. That stands for piled higher and deeper. No, it stands for Doctor of Philosophies, PhD. And Paul was a PhD of his day. He could have been a CEO. He could have been something important in the world's eyes. And he said, you know what? I'm not even interested in what the world has got to offer. I want to just be found in Jesus. I just want to know him. Nothing is important to me. How many of you, how many of us can honestly say that? And he says, you know, brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't really consider myself having arrived yet. I don't see myself as there. I've got a long way to go. I've got a lot to learn. I got to grow. Now you and I would look at Paul, the apostle, And we wouldn't say that about him. We'd say, oh my goodness, that would be great if my life were even half of what his was like. Just if I could get near that, I would be thrilled. And he's saying, I'm not there. I have so much to go. I need to grow. And so he says, I'm not there. I haven't apprehended. But this one thing I do. See, the Bible teaches a one-step program. And you'll go to all kinds of places and you'll see 12-step programs, 9-step programs. You'll see all sorts of step programs. There is one step that the Bible teaches. This is the one thing that I do, Paul says. This is what his life boiled down to. And I think our lives ought to boil down to it as well. This one thing I do. You know, when as a young man, I was working at a grocery store. I worked at one all the way through high school. When I was young, they actually had those. There were grocery stores back then. And my job was to, so many hours a week, just do whatever they told me to do. And at 16, 17 years old, I worked at that store near 40 hours a week while I was going to school. And while I was working near that 40 hours a week, I played sports, which took a lot of after school time. I played in the marching band, which took a lot of after-school time and before-school time. I did a lot of music professionally, so I was working in the bar rooms and some of the evenings. I did a lot of theater, live theater, in high school and in college. And so I was doing a lot of rehearsals and memorizing in live theater. I was as busy as a duck. You know, swimming around all day. That's what ducks do. I mean, that's what they do. My boss, the manager of the store. Now, I wasn't a Christian, neither was he. He sat me down. It was a lunchtime kind of thing. And he said, young man, you're doing a great job. But you can't keep it up. You can't keep playing sports, working almost full time. Playing music full time, trying to date the girls full time. You can't keep trying to go to school and learn all you can learn full time. You can't do all this drama. You can't keep doing this. You've spread yourself too thin. You ever heard that term? Spreading yourself too thin. And at 17, I was as busy as a duck. I slept between midnight and 2. Because I had to be at work sometimes at 4. Because you work early before you go to school. And sometimes we had band practice at 6. And sometimes we had football practice in the morning. You know, you know the story, gang. I spread myself too thin. He told me, he said, now you're doing a good job. But the truth is, you can't keep doing a good job. One or two or maybe many of these are going to suffer if you continue this. Maybe your music will suffer. Maybe this job will suffer. Maybe your schoolwork will suffer. Maybe your football playing will suffer. Maybe in the drama that you're doing, some of the life, maybe they'll suffer. You cannot keep spreading yourself this thin and think that you're going to do good at everything because something is going to suffer. And Paul learned that in his ministry. And he said, there's one thing I do. Is your life simple? You know, to tell you the truth, my life has changed a lot over the years. I have probably a much more simple life than anybody in this room. You think, it's not true, but it is. You know, all I do, besides tacos and pizza and burgers and subs, do you know what I do with my life? Not too many people want my life. I study, and I pray, and I read. 7 days a week, that's what I do with my life. I don't do a lot of live music out there in the bars anymore. I don't play many sports. I'm married, so I don't chase after girls. I don't go out in moonlight and try to get another job that'll help supplement my income. What I do is keep my life really simple. I have one assignment in my life. This one thing I do. And God has freed me up to do it. Some of you right now, school. You may like it, you may not like it. You may be good at it, you may not be very good at it, but you need to keep your life simple and not try to spread it on too thin there and concentrate on one thing at a time and do it the very best you can do it. Paul says, this one thing I do. Is your life simple as a Christian? Or is it so complicated that people can't find you even when you have a cell phone? You know, the modern person of the 90s has one motto. A moving target is hard to hit. You can't find them. They're always somewhere else. Busy as a duck. Got to swim. What do? Ducks swim all day. That's what they do. They swim. They don't do anything, but they swim. And I always tell people, I'm as busy as a duck. Paul said, I counted all the rest of that dung, refuse, stuff to be flushed away. I just want to know Jesus. I just want to be found in Him. Now you might think that that's a lousy life. You also might think that there's not much fun in it, but it's a thrill. I mean, he's in prison. He's not bored. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. It's been great. We need to simplify our lives, and we need to go to God with everything that we are and everything that we have. And he said, you know, I haven't arrived yet. I got a long way to go. But this one thing I do, what is the one thing? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are ahead. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. These are my most favorite verses in the Bible. If people say, do you have a favorite verse or two? Yes. Verses 12, 13, and 14. I do not count myself to have arrived. I got a long way to go. But this one thing I do. I forget the things that are behind. Now, let's just, what does that mean? You have to understand what's being said, or you're going to get the wrong picture, the wrong idea. He doesn't mean with your mind having it go blank. God gave you a memory, and your memory is important. And when we lose our memories, we really do get in trouble, and it's dangerous at times. And you know, there are many things that you've learned, and you're thankful that you can remember it. For instance, you learn how hot is, and you've touched things enough times that pretty soon you remember. You don't even try to touch it anymore. There's a flame there. You don't stick your hand in it to see how hot that flame is. You just remember. No, bad. He is not saying, I have forgotten everything that's happened to me. I forgot everything I learned in school. I forgot every time that this happened, or that she said this, or that he said that. We're not talking about an ability to put away things out of your head. Satan won't let you do that. Have you noticed? You say, I'm a Christian now. And Satan comes along and says, you remember what you did 10 years ago? You remember how you cheated and you lied? And you go, oh yeah. Well. See, Satan is real good at using your memory against you. What is Paul saying then? He says a one-step program. Would you like to get on with Christianity? Really walk with the Lord your God? Then this one thing I do. What does he mean to forget the things that are behind? He means to no longer be influenced or affected by them. What does it mean? Listen, let's just pretend you owe me $10. That's my pretending. I can say what I want. And you come along and you say, you know, I have three and I don't have, and I say to you, you know what? Just forget it. Well, that, what does the forget mean? Doesn't mean you're going to, in the rest of your life, it's going to be erased from your cerebral stuff. What it means is you're going to say, I don't owe it to him anymore. When I say forget it, it's not that mentally it's now disappeared. I'm just saying, don't worry about it. Don't even let it concern you. It's gone. So even if you can still remember it with your head, we both say, it's forgotten. And that's what Paul is telling us. To break the power of the past over your life. It's a one-step program. Do you know how much money and suffering and time is being spent for people trying to get over their past? And Paul says, this one thing I do. Remember, my whole life now is simplified, and all I want to do is be found in Jesus and be walking with Him. That's all I want to do. Don't want to do anything else. Don't want to be a star anymore. Don't want to have my name in lights. Don't care if anybody ever knows my name. As long as they hear about Jesus, don't care who gets to tell them. To no longer be influenced or affected by those things which are back there. Some things that are back there in your life are bad things, aren't they? They're painful, ugly things. And some of you dwell on them. Now, Paul is talking about running in the Olympic Games when he says, I press toward the mark for the prize. He's talking about running in a race. How well do you think you would do if you yourself got out there on the starting blocks, the gun goes off, you're running, but you keep looking back while you're running? How well do you think you're going to do? You're going to hurt yourself, is what you're going to do. You're not going to have any speed out of this thing because you just don't see it. You see men and women sprinters lose races by turning their head to the side just to see how close the others are to them. They lose time. How on the earth do you expect to run a race in the Olympics looking the other way? So this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, some of those things are ugly and painful. Are they stopping you? They shouldn't be. Some of those things were great. I mean, it was a mountaintop experience back there, and you're still running backwards looking at it. Remember then what a great time that was. You're still running looking backwards. You're making a terrible mistake. Too many are trying to run the race looking the wrong way. They're Christians, but they're looking the wrong way. They're going to hurt themselves. You need to break the power of the past by really living for the future. Notice how the world wants you to live in the past? They do. I see people sitting around, made nothing of themselves today. They have no hope. They have no vision for the future. But they sit around and they talk about the glory days. Way back then. It's holding them up. They can't go forward. Well, see, you don't understand. When I was young, I was treated this way and that way, and I can't get over it. What do you mean you can't get over it? This one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind. That means to no longer be influenced or affected by them. They may have been bad. They may have been good. But they're not going to stop me from going to the future. Too many people are using their past as their excuse to not move in the Lord. It's a one-step program, and it's a simple program. But people don't want to take that approach. People don't want to, they seem to want to do it the hard way. We're talking about running a race. The Olympics is what Paul's referring to. They were held in the country of Greece. The Greeks came up with that idea. And Paul says, you know, I haven't matured, not really. I haven't gotten there yet. I've got a long way to go, but this is the one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind and looking forward to the things that are ahead or before me. Looking ahead. What's ahead for you and I? Well, let's just put it back in the Olympic realm. What is ahead of us? When you're running your race, no matter what distance it is, what's ahead? The finish line. That's what's ahead. The finish line is what's ahead of you. And that's what you're concentrating on. That's what you're running for. You're running to break a ribbon, to hit the finish line. You can't run looking backwards. You'll hurt yourself. You won't go in the right direction. You'll waver out of your lane. You'll break a rule. In the Olympics, in the way the Greeks did it to begin with, they were so strict. It's gotten pretty lenient, but they were so strict. If you stepped out of your lane, you were out of the race, and it was a shame to you. So you didn't step out of your lane. You concentrated on running hard and staying. Every rule had to be kept. Any rule broken took you out of the race, either before the race, during the race, or even after the race. So we're told, when Paul tells us in another place in his letters, he says, you got to run your race to win, and he does then go ahead to mention, you got to run your race in accordance with the rules. You have to keep the rules, or you're going to be excluded from the race, thrown out, tossed out. So he says, this is the one thing I do. No longer influenced or affected by what's behind me. To break the power of the past by living for the future. Do you live for your future? Your future is the finish line. If you say I'm a Christian, then I'm headed for the prize. And that's what he says. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To press toward the mark, he uses the same word when he's talking about what he did to the church. Before he was a Christian, he was called Saul, and he says, I persecuted the church. He put them to death. With all the energy he could muster, he would go from place to place and have them arrested and be sure that they were put to death, or at least imprisoned so they could be thrown to the lions and those things. Christians. He said, I persecuted the church. He uses the same word here. He says, I forget the things that are behind, I look forward to the things that are before, and I persecute after. He says, I persecute after the finish line. Toward the mark for the prize. You know, you have to understand what we're talking about. People read this section of Scripture and they think that you have to work to earn your salvation. You have to understand the difference between a gift and a prize. A gift is free. Salvation is a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift that you're given. If you'd like to be saved, you ask Jesus into your life. It's a free gift. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to give money. You don't have to go clean up your act. You don't have to do nothing. Just ask the Lord into your heart and He will come into your heart. Anyone that comes to me, He says, no way would I ever turn them away. He doesn't care where you're coming from. He cares where you're going. You say, but I've been too gross and too lousy. There is no too gross. He died for all sins. So when you come to Jesus and say, I want you in my heart, it's a free gift. Well, what's the prize? A prize is something that you win. You didn't win your salvation. It was given to you freely. But once you are saved, you enter into the Olympics. You enter into this race that we call the Christian run. Or the Christian race. You entered in and there is a prize to be had. You're going to run your race. And so Paul says, run your race to win. Have you ever played any sports? Have you ever run in any races? Even if it was just a picnic where you had the three-legged races or the potato sack or whatever you did. Did you ever run a race to lose? I'm going to get in there and I'm going to make sure everybody gets there before me. If you have, you're not normal. That's okay. If you're not normal, forget those things that are behind. Nobody runs a race to lose. When you guys play volleyball on Tuesdays, Well, in theory, some of them call it playing volleyball. I've talked to others who don't call it that, but hey, who am I to judge? I can't keep the rules. You ever play that game to lose? All right, everybody, let's get together. You know what? Let's just lose. All right, let's pray about it. Lord, could you help us to really lose? We got a good player on our team. Lord, could you strike her down? Keep her. Just make him sick, Lord, because we hate to win. Who does that? Not our volleyball teams, huh? I didn't think so. You run to win. See, the gift is free. The prize you run for. Paul says, I've been given life. He's not working to be saved now. He's running to hit the finish line first. Something about the Greek Olympics also you ought to know. It's different now. But in those days, the only ones who could participate in the Olympics were Greek citizens. No one else on the whole earth could participate. Of course, they had to run correctly. They had to do it according to the rules. They had to prepare themselves. But if you were Roman, Israeli, whatever you were, if you were German, whatever country you came from, you could not participate in the Olympics. You had to be a Greek citizen. Same thing that Paul's talking about tonight with us. If you are not born again, you yourself, Jesus loves you, God loves you. But if you're not born again, you can't participate in the race. You have to be a citizen of the kingdom. Once you become a citizen, free gift. Now you're a citizen, you're in the race, you can participate. And he says, I want to run it to win. I persecute after the mark for the prize of the high calling. The high calling, what's that? It's a high calling you've been given, those of you who are Christians. It's a high calling. Do you realize that you will be in the presence of God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all? You will be in his presence forever and ever. For all eternity, and eternity never started and will never end. It's a misconception that we have as humans, because whenever we draw timelines, they're always a line. They have a starting point, they have a finishing point. Doesn't work that way. There's no time in eternity. It never started, won't end. Most every one of you, whether you're a Christian or not, don't realize that when you die, nothing stops. You know, when you're driving down the street in your car, down the highway, and something, it makes weird noises, and it won't go anymore, and you have to pull over. If you get out of the car, do you cease to exist? No. You're just now in another mode of transportation. You're walking instead of driving. See, when you leave this body, you don't cease to exist like some people teach. You pull over. Drop this body off. Because it broke, won't go no more. But you don't cease to exist. And you will spend eternity somewhere. Funny how people say there's no hell. Have you ever been? No. The only way to find out for sure. It's only one way to find out for sure. Don't take the words of those people that say they've been there. They might be lying to you just to make a dollar to sell a book. It's only one way to find out for sure what's out there, and that's go. And when you go out there, can't come back. You don't see people who have been out there 4 or 5 days come back, do you? 30 minutes sometimes. And then, of course, their stories are make books. Are you sure there's no hell? You have to get out there to see. Or you have to take the word of the one who created hell. God says there's a hell, and it burns for eternity. The flames and the fire never go out. The smoke rises forever and ever. Eternity never ends. There's a heaven. The one that created heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible, God the Creator, says there's a heaven. You will spend your eternity in one place or the other. There's no purgatory. There's no middle spot for those. The Bible is very clear. And if you come to Jesus, you enter the race. The prize, the high calling, God in Christ Jesus is, number one, you're going to be in his presence forever, those of you that are born again. Number two, you're going to be like him. You will rule and you will reign for eternity. And so Paul says, I forget the things that are behind and reach forth to the things that are before. I persecute after the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. As you begin to mature, you ought to begin to think that way as well, Paul says. Let us become that kind of minded. Let us be that kind of thinkers. As soon as you begin to really know the Lord, you begin to see all of the rest of this stuff is not important. It's all going to burn. There are some things that are going to count. You're going to stand someday after having run the race, and you're going to stand at a Bema judgment seat. As a matter of fact, that term comes from the Olympics. It's the judgment seat that Jesus will sit at. The Bema seat is where you will go up and either get a gold medal, a bronze medal, a silver medal. The prizes. And he says, let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. Now, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What that simply means to you and I is easy. He says, if you're teachable, if you really want to know, if you really want to see and understand, God will show you and reveal these things to you. You'll begin to see. It'll begin to make sense. It'll be real in your heart. Now, when you try to explain it to others, they're going to look at you like you've just come in from the moon. They're going to say, I don't understand. But if the heart is teachable and open to the Lord, he'll reveal these things to you. Paul says you'll begin to grow. You'll begin to say, stuff is not important to me anymore. You can talk to many Christians who have been Christians now for a few years. They'll tell you. They'll say, the things that are important to me now were not important to me years ago. And the things that were so important to me years ago, they've disappeared. They mean nothing anymore. What my whole life was going to be about means nothing anymore. Where everybody else is trying to concentrate on having a retirement plan, I gave that up in 1978. I thought, Lord, I won't retire, I'll just die. Let me go until I fall over. I don't need to worry about being taken care of, but I want to tell people about Jesus. I don't need a home to own, to lock down in. If you give me one, fine, but I'm not real interested. Moving target is hard to hit, so. And so the things that others think you're supposed to have in the long run, because they make financial sense, and they make good, logical sense, we start to say, you know, Lord, not interested. You know what I'm interested in? I'd like to see people get saved. I'd like to see teens actually on fire for God. Now, we could have pizza parties. That's what they want. We could have fun times. That's what they want. But you see, what I want to see is adults and kids reading their Bibles, excited about the things that are important. Because pizza is going to fade away. I hate to say it. Whew. And parties are going to fade away. And as you grow in the Lord, if any be of you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. If you have a heart that wants to know and wants to grow, God will reveal it to you. It'll become important to you. His words, his life, his stuff will become important to you. And the world won't understand. The world will still want you to become something. Make something of yourself. earn a lot of money. Well, because if you earn a lot of money in America, then you're something and you've done well and you've accomplished. You want to really accomplish? Dive in this race. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ forward, forgetting those things that are behind. Don't let them stop you up, and run your race to be the first one there. When the Apostle Paul wasn't an apostle, and he was Saul, he went 100% to destroy Christians. God picked him up by the head and turned him around, and his feet were going at about 100 miles an hour, and when God set him down, there was dust. Poof, and he went the other way. That's what I've always wanted for my life, to be go hard the other way. My calling to many is a boring calling, because the truth is, because I didn't study in school, God makes me study every day now. Because I hated studying. I hated it. Teacher would say, read this book. I'd read the first page and the last chapter. Write a nice report. I was a lazy bum. And everybody, you guys are going, right on, dude. So God took me and said, you're going to read the rest of your life every day. All day. Do you think about that a second? It's a simple life. Not all of you are going to get to do that. Not all of you will go be called into a full-time ministry where you concentrate on it. But you'll still read your Bible, and you'll still serve, and you'll still work. You'll still run the race. See, the truth is, you got to understand, I have to stay in my lane. That's what many pastors don't understand. Many assistant pastors haven't grabbed it yet either. Have you too? You got to stay in your lane. You get out of your lane, you're disqualified. I get out of my lane, I'm out of the run. Paul says, I don't want to be set on the shelf. I don't want to be set aside. I run my race to win. See, you got to learn what your lane is. Stay in it. Keep your eyes on the prize and stay in that lane. Don't complain what lane you're in. Don't wish you were closer to the inside or were outside out of the crowd. But run your race. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm in my lane. I'm running this race. This one thing I do. And if you really have a teachable heart, God shall reveal these things to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You've grown to a certain point. If you're in Jesus Christ today, you've accepted Jesus, you've grown to a certain point. He says, walk at that point. Run at that level. Don't keep running at the lower level. You know, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, and I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away those childish things. I'm at a different level now. We need to be growing. But you don't need to act like you're way up here. If you're here and you're running, run at that level. He says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk there by that same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brothers, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for examples. He says, there are some you can see really walk or run their race. You can see they're in the race, and they're in it to run it for the Lord. Those are the kind of people to hang out with. There are some that you can see, they're not in this, they're born again, and they're in the race, but they're looking back, they're tired, they're not in shape, they're not interested in the things. That's not the ones that you want to hook up with. That's not the ones who you want to act like. For many walk, verse 18 says, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people who walk as enemies to the cross, yet they'll tell you they're Christians. They live lives that are just anti-Christ. They're against the things of God, but they'll say they're Christians. And he says, I tell you, weeping, but it's true. Whose end is destruction. What's headed for the, what they're headed for is destruction, suffering, trouble. whose God is their belly. That just means they only live to take care of themselves. Some people's God is that dollar. You know, I'm sure you've probably met people that way. Dollar, that's it. That's what I live for. I'm going to make that dollar. I'm going to have my first million by the time I'm 21. I'm going to make that dollar. That becomes their life. Whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. How do you get a mind or an attitude that is set on things above when you've never seen things above? He says, this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, looking forward to the things which are before. I have to look and see. What I've got is to be with Jesus for eternity. So whatever goes on in my race here is really not a problem at all. Some of it is there. It seems like sometimes the wind is strong and it's just slowing me down. But the key is to remember to keep my eyes on the prize, the finish line, to run and to run according to the rules. Stay in your lane, run according to the rules, he says. Don't mind earthly things. I have to be willing to give up. If any of you want to go into ministry, you've got to be willing to give up some of your life. You won't get to do things other people get to do. You won't get to go places other people can go freely. You won't get to be a part of normal things that other people take part in. You won't get to, because it becomes different for you. So those of you that are praying about full-time ministry or that sort of ministry, understand, you willingly give it up. You don't mind earthly things. And he says that there are some who are enemies of the cross. They're into destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is really their shame. The things they're proud of, they should be ashamed of. And they mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven. Now remember, the word conversation, the King James word, doesn't mean the way we talk. It means our way of life. Your conversation, this language would mean our way of life. Our way of life is in heaven. You know, he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. Philippi is in Europe. It's a city in Macedonia. Macedonia, still on the map today, it's still called Macedonia. It's just north of the country of Greece. They're in Europe. It's far from Rome. You'd have to cross the water or go way around by land. But the city of Philippi, the country of Macedonia, the city of Philippi itself in Macedonia was a Roman colony. So even in the city of Philippi, they went by Roman law. They dressed the way you dress in Rome, because Rome was their overseers. They spoke Latin. They were a Roman colony with all the benefits thereof to be a part of Rome. Even though they were in the country of Macedonia, they were still a little Roman colony. Even though you are on the earth, your lifestyle is really in heaven. You are a heavenly colony, with all the rights and the benefits of a heavenly citizen. Not the rights and the benefits of a citizen here, but the rights and the benefits of a heavenly citizen. You live a whole different way. He says our conversation or our way of life is a heavenly way of life. Church ought to be a safe place. It shouldn't be a place where drugs are going on, or alcohol, or some of the things that are going on in churches. It shouldn't be a place of gossip and confusion and lying and mistreating each other. It's a heavenly place. You gotta act like a heavenly citizen. Just like in Philippi, you have to go under Roman law as a Roman citizen. Here in the church, being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, you act under heavenly citizenship. The rules are different. The commands are different. And he says, our way of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for Jesus to come back to get us. We know our citizenship is in heaven. And people have stopped looking for Jesus, and they're starting to hunker down for the long haul. Not for Jesus to save me, but for me to care for myself and to be sure that I have when the world doesn't have. We've stopped looking for Jesus. We need to look for Jesus again. We need to go out, and when it's a clear day, look and see if he's coming. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. He says, our way of life, our way of living, the way that we're citizens of heaven, that's where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We look for him to come back. Who shall change our vile bodies. See, in this body, you'll always fight the flesh. The things I want to do, I end up not doing. The things I don't want to do, there I am doing it. Thinking, what'd you say that for? What'd you do that for? I can't wait to unload this thing. I'm going to have a much nicer one, taller, with a big beard, all white, long. Long hair, too. That it may be fashioned, our body may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our lives should be different than they are. And there's only one way that my life is going to become different. I got to adopt a one-step program. This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, because I've got some terrible things that happened to me in my life, heartbreaking, stupid, my own sin. And they sure could stop me up if I wanted to stop and whine and tell you all about how terrible it was and how I was mistreated and misunderstood. Nobody loved me, everybody hated me, and I would eat worms. Poor, poor, pitiful me. But the truth is, I don't have time. So it still hurts, some of that stuff back there. But see, I need to get moving, because I want to see people come to the Lord before I'm finished. And I don't know how long I've got. He hasn't given me like a little schedule or a calendar, and I do not know how long I get to do this. So I want to do it every day, all the time, because he's coming to get me. I know he is. And so I want to be busy when he comes to get me. I think you want to be the same way, because you don't know how long you got. You want to serve. You want to reach out and do the things that he's called you to do. So forget the things that are behind, looking forward to the things that are before. Persecute after the prize. Run your race to win it. Do all for God's glory. Pray like 100% depends on him. And work like 100% depends on you. What does the old pastor say? He says, pray and trust God for amazing things. And then go out and do big things for God by his power. When you see Nehemiah building the wall, remember how they, of course, the devil's behind it. He's building the wall, and they tried to attack, and so they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other one while they're building the wall. They prayed, but they worked, and they worked hard. And since attacking didn't work, they said, let's see if we can stop him. Come, we want to have a meeting with you. Come on, leave the town. Sanballat and his buddy said, leave the town, come on, we'd like to talk to you about this building that you're doing. Nehemiah says, I can't stop. Remember what he says? Go read the book of Nehemiah. Come and talk to us. We just want you to stop for a few minutes. We want to talk to you. Nehemiah says, I can't. I'm doing a great work for the Lord. I can't stop. So are you, you know. You just may not think so. But you're doing a great work for the Lord when you're living when you're sharing with others, and when you're walking so that others can see Jesus Christ is real, don't let the enemy trick you into stopping. I can't stop. I'm doing a great work for the Lord. Even a little guy like me, even a little guy like you, a girl like you, doing a great work for the Lord. Nehemiah says, I can't stop. We've got to build this wall. This is a great work for the Lord. Pray about these things. You yourself, don't take my word for it. Read your Bible. See what God's word says. And ask Him for the strength to understand it and then to do it. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we ask You to remind us of the things that we already know. And as far as our lives, it's true, Lord. So many times we are hurt, we're confused. Our past is a terrible thing. And I know many who are just crushed and heartbroken over yesterday. And You've shown us. If yesterday was great or if yesterday was the worst ever, what we do is we look to the future, to run this race, to win. We know that our salvation is free. But we know that the prize is that higher calling to spend eternity with You, to serve with You, and to just live our lives forever in Your presence. It's a high calling, Lord. We are not worthy. We thank You for the free gift. I pray for the hearts tonight. Speak to hearts. For those who have never accepted Jesus, it's a free gift. Lord, show them they can have Jesus immediately. For those who are running a race, not even looking toward the finish line, they're running slowly, they're out of gas, they're needing Your strength, Lord. We ask You for help. As we worship You now, we look to You.